All right. Thank you so much, Pastor. Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Good
They're
morning.
on Pacific time, over here on Easter time this afternoon, but it is a blessing to be with you all. Can you all hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, great. Excellent. Well, I think I can see most of you. I can see someone there on the very edge of my screen. I don't know if I'm missing anyone else, but I understand the rain kept some folks back. There we go. All right. I can see our other lady there. There we go. Okay. All right. Don't know who's watching me off camera, but like you said, my name is Ed Alexander. I'll tell you all a little bit about myself. If you want, you go ahead and take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at Moses this morning, but I'll tell you all a little bit about myself. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents are actually missionaries in the country of Brazil. I was born when my parents were preparing to go to Brazil as missionaries. And when I was 2 years old, my parents arrived in Brazil for the first time, had never been there before, but just showed up and started learning the language, learning the culture over there. So I had the privilege of growing up on the mission field of Brazil and learned Portuguese from a very early age. I was raised there working in the ministry with my parents from ages 2 all the way up to age 17 when I came to the US for college. But I was raised in church planting. My parents started, I forget how many church, it's 5, 6, 7. I'm not sure. I've lost count. They kept planting churches even after I left. But I was involved in 4 church plants growing up there in the same city, a city of about 500,000 people. And we would always go in and we would plant churches. Usually we would start very small. We'd start usually with a group of kids. If you've ever gone and done Bible clubs in a neighborhood before, you know how this is. You get the kids and you see some kids get saved, and then you trust that you can reach out and reach their parents. Sometimes you get some teenagers and then you try to get some adults. Usually you'll get a couple moms and eventually, hopefully, some dads. So I went through that process a number of times of being a part of a church plant. Came back to the United States and studied for ministry. Was able to be involved in bus ministry during that time. The Lord really gave me a heart to work with young people. And then after I finished my schooling, I'd surrendered to full-time ministry, but didn't know what the Lord had for my life. Really was unclear of the next step. So it was kind of interesting what happened next. Our college president had encouraged us to be open to helping churches either in New England or out west. And talked about the great need for churches, especially out west California and then the Northeast. You think of Boston, New Hampshire, those kind of areas, Maine. You get more into New England and you see the great need. So I was open to such things. I felt like the Lord wanted me in full-time ministry, but I really wasn't sure how I was going to get from where I was to that point. So one Christmas, my cousin had gotten married to a guy who was from Northern California, from the Bay Area, and he had been in a church in the Bay Area and was training for ministry, and his pastor connected him to a church up in Lake County, city of Lakeport, California. Some of y'all may be familiar with Ukiah. It's about an 45 minutes inland away from the coast. If you get off 101 and go inland about 45 minutes, you'll end up at the bustling metropolis of Lakeport. It is 5,000 people sitting around Clear Lake. You might be familiar with, more familiar with, say, Napa or an hour north of Napa. But I was able to go and assist a church in Northern California in the city of Lakeport. I helped at that church that they were attempting to replant, a church that had just about died out. And so I was there from 2010 to 2012. When I arrived, the church had really been on an upswing. They were running about 25. And then for the remainder of my time there, we ran somewhere between 10, 15, 17 people on any given Sunday. And so we were out there for 2 years working with that church. And the Lord really taught us a lot through that. I had the opportunity to just be a lay person in the church and then come in on Sunday and try to be a blessing. My wife and I taught Sunday school and tried to have Bible studies, tried to reach out. It was a challenging time. I got to try to support my family. I worked at Kmart. I worked at a bank. I worked at Kohl's. I worked at a lumber mill. I did just about anything I could find to support myself. And so I can understand your pastor trying to stay busy in the ministry there and then support himself, taking care of everything that is needed. So I am grateful to be able to be speaking to you all this morning. God has led my family and I after Lakeport. He led us here to Stanley Heights Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I was an intern there for a year, and the Lord really got a hold of my heart and got my attention. And I accepted the call to come on as an assistant pastor in 2013. So I have been here at this church in my current position since 2013, and I work with young people. I work with facility, I work with media, do a little bit of everything. We run anywhere from 175 to 200 people on a Sunday, and thankful for a good Sunday of ministry this morning. So that's a little about me, and I trust the Lord will continue to encourage you all there. It's great to see brothers and sisters in Christ in a different place that you've never met, but it's great to see what God is doing in other places and to be reminded that we serve a big God. Sometimes we think God is small. We think that God isn't doing very much, or the fact that I'm not seeing anything happening means that God isn't at work. But it's wonderful at times to be reminded of what a big God we serve. I think of Elijah when he runs away from Ahab and he goes into the wilderness and he starts thinking, I should take my life and it isn't worth it anymore. It's too hard. And God shows up to him and God basically says, Elijah, well, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm the only one left. Everyone else has bowed the knee. Everything is bad. Everything is terrible. And later on in the conversation, God reveals to him, I have 700 other prophets that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And one thing that reminds me of, sometimes we get very consumed with our little corner and we don't see anything happening. But God is able to say, no, I have a lot going on that you don't know about. I have people that you have no idea about. And if I could just open your eyes and you could see all that I'm doing, you would be amazed and you would be encouraged. So I hope this morning, just even being reminded about the other things God is doing in other places, it should comfort and challenge our hearts to know that our God is a very big God and he's always at work. We're going to look at a little bit of that this morning in Exodus and chapter 4. I know I've got a bright light behind me, so I'm trying to block out the white light from that window. But if I cover that, then it'll be too dark for you to see my face. So I'm trying to balance the lighting here. Hopefully, y'all can see me okay. Exodus chapter 4. I'm not going to read Exodus chapter 3, but really the account begins in Exodus 3. Moses is at a very low point in his life. I don't know if you can relate to this, but we'll just verbally give a little background. God had great plans for Moses. He grows up in the palace, grows up considered a daughter of, or excuse me, a he's considered a son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he would have been in one sense in line for the throne. He would have been treated like a royal. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and God had great plans to use him to deliver his people. And so Moses grows up with a great opportunity, a great privilege, and yet there are some problems. As you know, the story, the account the Bible gives us, Moses sees the plight of his people. He sees that God's people are being persecuted. He sees the great tasks that they're under and the unfairness with which they're treated. And eventually, what happens? He kills an Egyptian and he's forced to flee. He's forced to flee, and Pharaoh then becomes his enemy. Moses is forced out of his great position of privilege. And it seems like God's plan for Moses has been abandoned. That here was this man God was raising up. God had great plans for him, and he's now set on the side. And I don't know how your life is, but maybe you can relate to that. There's been a time in your life where really felt like God was doing something, like God was on your side, and then something comes along and kind of causes an issue. It throws just throws a mess up into the machinery. It messes everything up. And so Moses is at this point, and he's now been tending sheep on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He may have been working for his father-in-law, Jethro. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but he's there and he's in the wilderness. And you come to chapter 3 of Exodus, and you find there the burning bush. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, that the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy ground. We jump down to verse 7. God says he's seen the affliction of his people, heard their cry. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Talks about how he wants to deliver them. Then you jump down to verse 11. Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Surely I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When I have brought forth the children, the people out of Israel, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And the conversation between God and Moses continues for a minute. We won't read all of it because that's not where our focus is this morning. But Moses is confronted face to face with God. Anytime you're confronted face to face with God, with his truth, there's something that God wants to happen. There's a change that God wants to see. When you have more revelation of who God is, Moses gets to know God in a personal face-to-face way. And God is challenging him to move on to the next level in his life, to make the hard decision that God is calling for him to make. But we find as you read through chapter 3 and then into chapter 4, Moses is not exactly ready. I don't know if this has been your experience, but sometimes it seems that God believes you and I are ready for things and we don't believe we are. There may be a health challenge, there may be a financial challenge, there may be a relational challenge. There may be a work challenge that God throws your way, and God says, Okay, this is something I'm sending your way. This is something I've prepared you for, and I want you to face. And our response is, God, I'm not ready for that. I think you got the wrong time. I think you got the wrong guy. And Moses begins to argue with God, first of all, internally, and then aloud. Moses starts saying, God, I think you messed up. I think you got the timing wrong. I think you got the place wrong. I think you've got this situation wrong. We come down into chapter 4, which is where we'll really focus this morning. And Moses, chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so Moses is saying, God, you've got it wrong. God, you can't do this for me. God, this is too hard. God, this is not going to happen the way that you say it's going to happen. And then we come to what I would see as really the key verse here in our study this morning. You come to chapter 4 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Now you may read that verse and say, All right, Pastor Ed, that's great. What a great verse you've chosen. What's the point? It seems very transactional, right? God says, What's in your hand? And Moses says, A rod. No big deal. If that's your sermon, you need to do a little more studying. Well, I think as we look at it this morning, I think it'll be apparent that God sometimes, in very few words, says a lot. That sometimes passages of scripture can go on and on and on, and yet other times, in just a few words, God can say a whole lot. And God was saying something that I'm not even sure Moses totally understood. But here in this verse, when God says, What is that in thine hand? I believe God has something for us this morning. And so I ask you, I ask me, have we considered what God has given to us today? God asked Moses a very simple, straightforward question: What is in your hand? Or we could say it this way: What do you have? A simple question, but one that as I've studied it, I've found to be profound. Moses has just been arguing with God internally, and then you get down to verse 10, and you're going to find Moses arguing externally. He says in verse 10 of chapter 4, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto for, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses is saying, God, you don't know what you're talking about. God, you've got the wrong guy if you want to deliver your people. God, I can't speak. I've never been eloquent. I've always been slow of speech and I have a slow tongue. Many of us can relate to Moses. It's said that for many people, their biggest fear is a fear of public speaking. And Moses seems to be one of these that the last thing he wanted to do was to get in front of a group of people. Never mind the Pharaoh of Egypt, who would have probably had some issues with him as a runaway, as someone who had killed an Egyptian. Moses says, God, I am not qualified for what you are asking me to do. God, the thing you're asking me to do is too big. It's impossible. Moses says, I cannot go. I cannot speak for you. God, I am not the one you want representing you. God, you've made a mistake. But God's question, I think, is interestingly piercing. Moses is making all kinds of arguments about what he doesn't have. And yet God redirects his focus. Come back to verse 2. Moses has just said, they won't believe me. They're not going to accept me. They won't listen to me. And God kind of redirects. God refocuses and says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Now, for Moses, the answer probably seemed really easy, right? Really simple question. God says, what's in your hand? Well, what was Moses' job? Moses was at this time a shepherd, right? He's in the backside of the wilderness. He's tending sheep. What would any good shepherd have? He would have some kind of tool, some kind of implement. He would have had, in this case, a staff. Sometimes they were curved, sometimes it was just a straight stick. But Moses was wise to use the tool of a shepherd. That tool could be used to get the sheep's attention, right? That sh you got a sheep that's not listening to you. You can maybe pull that sheep back onto the path. Maybe you need to whack the backside of a sheep that's going the wrong way. That staff could even be used to fight off enemies, to fight off small predators. Maybe there was a wolf. Maybe there was some kind of a wild dog that would be attacking the sheep. So Moses, it would have been very natural for him to have had his staff in his hand. Think of it even as a walking stick. You're walking along and you're using that kind of, it becomes your companion. I would dare to say, I don't know how you are, if you're a person who works with tools all the time, after a while you almost forget that you have them. How many of you, I don't know, you ladies may not carry your cell phone on your person, but think about that. Most men tend to carry your cell phone in their pocket or in on their hip and holster. After a while you forget that it's there. It becomes so much a part of you, it's assumed you even stop thinking about it. And I wonder, when God asked Moses, maybe Moses had to stop and think for a second. Oh, what do I? Oh, yeah, I do have in my hand. I have a rod, of course. I always have a rod in my hand. I'm a shepherd. But God, with this very plain, very run-of-the-mill object, God was going to teach Moses a lesson. God was going to take that which seemed commonplace, that which seemed like nothing, and God was going to change Moses' entire perspective through this. Coming back to you and I, what do you have? What do I have? If God were to ask you today, what is in your hand? What is there that God has given to you, that God has placed in your life, that's so daily, that's so average, that's so normal, you don't even think about it anymore? You take it for granted. Maybe it's the people who live in your house. Maybe it's the people you rub shoulders with every day at work. Maybe it's a calling God has given you, a gifting, an ability. Maybe it's a special need that God uses in your life. Maybe it's some kind of physical limitation. What is it that God has placed in your hand that God wants to get your attention about today and say, hey, have you forgotten about this? Who gave you all the things that you have? And God is here saying to Moses, you have a rod, but I want you to think about this rod that you have and not overlook it anymore. Something commonplace, something so normal. Maybe you don't even think about it. Maybe you take it for granted. Something that doesn't even seem special to you, but something that you have that God has given you that he wants to use. See, Moses' rod was pretty normal. It probably looked just like any other shepherd's rod, probably nothing significant about it. But here was where it became special, not in and of itself, but when what Moses had was given over to God for his use, it became quite significant. You look down further in the chapter, you look down, first of all, God has him put his hand in his bosom and takes it out again, and it becomes leprous. And this was the first sign. But I'm sorry, I skipped verse 3. I was looking down further in the first sign God gives is in verse 3. He says to take his rod and cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I'd love to see video of this. Moses drops his stick thinking nothing will happen. It becomes a snake, and Moses immediately running away from his stick. Just a moment ago, it was a plain old stick in his hand, and now he's dancing around. Ladies, I imagine for most of you, this would not be a happy thing. I don't know many ladies who like snakes. But then what God says next is almost funny. Here's Moses kind of being cowardly. The next thing God says is, put forth your hand and grab it by the tail. And so I imagine how carefully Moses is kind of crawling over, maybe on his hands and knees, afraid to touch it because it's a snake. But as soon as he grabs it by the tail, it becomes his stick again. I get to see Moses looking at his stick like, what in the world? I thought this was poplar. I thought this was birch. I had no idea this was snake wood or whatever. What is going on? What did I have to drink? And Moses is probably really confused. But in that moment, he looks at that rod entirely differently. What was just seen as something common, something average, not special at all, has now been given God's power. The moment that Moses handed that rod over to God and said, okay, God, here it is. I'll do what you want with what you've given me. It became something far beyond what Moses could have ever imagined. Moses would have never imagined that that rod was anything special. In your life, in my life, sometimes the things that God has placed into our hands seem like nothing, they seem so average. They seem so commonplace. They seem not in any way special or powerful. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe God has given you a gift of compassion, a gift of mercy. Maybe God has given you the ability to teach. Maybe God has given you the ability to minister, to serve. Maybe God has given you the ability to really challenge people in their spiritual life. I don't know what gift God has given you that maybe you take for granted every day. And in your hands, it may not seem that special. But when you hand it over to God, it's amazing to see what God will do. You see, Moses, his rod didn't seem special, but when he gave it to God, it was incredibly powerful. When Moses obeyed and threw it down, it became a snake, a miracle demonstrating God's power. Later, that same rod, people are wandering in the wilderness. The account, most likely. God's people have been wandering and they don't have any water. And the people cry out to God, and God says, Moses, give the people water. And he strikes the rock, and out of that rock comes water. Now, I could take an ordinary stick and I could smack a rock as long as I want, but I'm never getting water out of it. That stick in my hand would do nothing. But when that stick was yielded over to God, and when Moses obeyed God, it could do incredible miracles. Israel faces their first battle going into the promised land. They come out, they cross the Red Sea, and they run into Amalek. I don't know if you're familiar with this account, but the first thing that happens is they attack the Amalekites. And God is going to show his incredible power. And what he does, he tells Moses to get on a mountaintop nearby, overlooking the battle. And God says to Moses, take your staff, your stick, and I want you to hold it up over your head. And when Moses is holding his staff over his head, the children of Israel are defeating the Amalekites in battle. But as soon as Moses' arms begin to grow tired, what happens? Those of you who've worked, if you've ever worked with your hands above your head for a while, you know what this is like. Your arms get heavy, and at some point, it feels like they're about to fall off. And you say, I've got to put my arms down. As soon as Moses put his arms down to take a break, the tide of the battle turned, and now Israel's being slaughtered in front of the Amalekites. And eventually, Aaron and Hur come along and hold up Moses' arms to help him hold up that staff. By the way, beautiful picture of holding up the arms of your pastor in prayer, how God gives you the opportunity to support him as he labors for you. So wonderful picture there. But that same stick, if I went and held up a stick overlooking a battlefield, you wouldn't expect anything to change. But that stick handed to God, now God uses that incredible token of victory. Moses' stick wasn't special, but when it was given to God, it wasn't just a plain old rod. Now it was immensely powerful. And so I ask you again, what do you have? What has God given you? What has God placed in your hands that maybe you think of as no big deal? What does he want you to surrender to him to allow you to use it to accomplish great things. Maybe it's not a gift. Maybe it's not a talent. Maybe it's your time. Maybe God has given you time that you can invest in other people. Maybe God has given you time in your life where you can spend in prayer for your family, for your church family, for the lost around you. Maybe it's just a simple act of caring. Maybe it's a simple act of texting someone every day saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Here's something that I got out of God's word." What is it that maybe you think of as no big deal, but in God's hands can be used to accomplish great things? The point I don't want any of us to miss is that there wasn't anything special about the rod. Now, the rod becomes special. Eventually, it's no longer Moses' rod. Eventually, it's called the rod of God. It became so special that eventually it's taken and it's put into the Ark of the Covenant. Both Aaron's rod and Moses' rod, they become special. But when they were offered up to God, there was nothing special about it. It became special when it was given to God. Same thing in our lives. When we yield something to God that God has placed in our hand, it can be used in an unbelievable way. Your life, your talents, your gift, maybe even your weakness, maybe even a physical limitation you have, or a loved one you're caring for that you see as a challenge. When you give it to God, God can use that in incredible ways. He takes what seems small and insignificant and uses it in amazing ways. You know, this causes me to think this is how God is. This isn't the only time in Scripture where God does things in this way. You flash forward to the New Testament. Think about Jesus when he feeds the 5,000. He's there, the crowds have gathered. He has nothing to feed them. He tells the disciples, "Hey, bring us food." They say, "There's no way we can get food." And then, kind of as a side note, they say, "Oh, by the way, Jesus, there's one lad here who brought his lunch, and he has five loaves and two fishes." You know what they say next? I love this part. "But what are these among so many?" You know how we sometimes talk to God like that? Like, "God, yeah, I have this, but that's nothing. God, you can't do anything with this." The little comment they're making, kind of framing it, saying, "God, this is nothing." And yet, what does Jesus say about the five loaves and two fish? Does he say, "No, this is nothing. That's pointless. I'll save that for a snack later. It's too little to even make a difference"? No, Jesus takes it and he multiplies it. You know, that five loaves and two fishes weren't very much to feed a multitude. But you know who it would have been a lot to? It would have been a lot to that lad. I don't know about you, but to get a little boy to give up his lunch when he's hungry and doesn't have any other food, to willingly give that up, that's an impressive step of faith. Maybe to the crowd it wasn't much, but to that boy, it was all he had. He gave everything that he had. And I love that Jesus is able to take small, simple things. Sometimes you look at yourself, I look at myself, and we say, "Lord, I don't have that much. You know, God, I don't seem to have everything. And if I give what I have, it doesn't even feel like it's going to make a difference." You know, that lad could have held on to his lunch. He could have said, "Okay, well, at least I'll have food. Nobody else will, but at least I will. If I give it up for all these people, there's no way it's going to even make a dent." But that lad was willing to give the little that he had to Jesus. And in Jesus' hands, it accomplished much. Never think that the little that you have is unable to be used by God. I think of another example in the New Testament. Jesus is standing with his disciples, and he's going to teach them a visual lesson, an object lesson. They're standing right there by the treasury where people would come and they would cast lots and lots of money into the treasury. In Jesus' day, in the day of the Pharisees, there was much show of external religion. The Pharisees made a big show of showing off how godly they were. And so they would come and they would dump coins loudly into the treasury. And the scripture says that while they're standing there and watching, these people throw their coins in. There are those who come in and they cast much. They cast in a lot of coins. I can just think of all those coins jangling. I don't know if you've ever seen what are those Coinstar machines at the? You ever seen those at Walmart at the grocery store? Somebody bringing all their change and dump them in. You can just hear it clink, 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 clink. I don't know if you ever heard that. I worked at a grocery store. I got to hear somebody using the Coinstar machine fairly regularly. And that's what I think of it as, is those rich Jews coming in and casting in their coins a little bit at a time, trying to let everybody know how much they were giving. And then what happens next? There comes a little widow lady, and she takes out two little tiny coins. And I can just imagine the contrast visually. You've got these Pharisees coming in, these rich Jews, and they're throwing in, and you're hearing the clinking going on and on and on. And then she comes and throws in these tiny coins. I imagine what a small clink it would have made. Those other people probably had more fall out while they were throwing their coins in than she put in. And maybe some were snickering. Maybe there was some laughing, saying, "That's all? That's all she had?" And yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus says she threw in more than all the rest of them. And why? Why did Jesus say she threw in all more than all the rest of them? Because she gave what? She gave all that she had. And my friend, this morning, I want to encourage you. God knows what you have in your hand. Sometimes you think, I don't have as much as somebody else. Well, if I had what she had, if I had what he had, then I would give that to God and that would make a difference. But this widow, she gave all that she had. And Jesus said, that's more than enough. She gave plenty. Our God is a gracious God, and he will ask you not for what you don't have, but for what you do have. Maybe you say, I have this relative, I have this friend that needs to know Jesus, but I'm just not as equipped as the next person. If God, if I could speak better, if I could do a better job, God, I'd give you what I have. God, I could really serve you if I had what somebody else has. God doesn't ask you for what somebody else has. God asks, what do you have in your hand? It isn't about how much more somebody else has. All God wants from you is what you do have. And if you'll give it to him in his hands, he can use it to accomplish great things. God will use what you have. And when Moses was willing to say, God, here's what I have. I have this staff. I have this simple wooden tool. Couldn't seem to be used for that much. But when he gave it to God, God used it to do wonderful things. May God from this challenge us to not see what we have as small. God used that staff to part the waters of the Jordan, where over 2 million people walked across on dry ground. God used it to bring forth water from a rock that provided water for over 2 million people. He caused Israel to defeat the Amalekites. And it wasn't about the rod. It was about God's power. But when Moses was willing to give it over to God, God did great things. And this morning, God wants you to give him what you have. So I ask you once again, what do you have? And are you willing to give it to God so that he can accomplish great things? Let's pray, and I'll turn it back over to Pastor this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you call us, when you save us, when we respond to you in repentance and faith, Lord, you give spiritual gifts. Lord, you give us all ways that we can serve you. And at times, Lord, we may see what we have as so small. We may see it as so insignificant. We may see it as weak. Thank you that you have chosen the weak things to confound the mighty, those things which are not, to confound the things which are. Lord, thank you that you get all the glory. Your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, you show your power by using weak human beings. Lord, help us to see that all you ask is what we have. Help us to be willing to give you all that we have and all that we are, so that in your hands, the little that we have can accomplish great things. And we want you to receive the praise and glory. I pray for your blessing this morning on this church. I pray for Campbell Bible Church. I pray for the Stikes, Lord, that you would have your hand on them, that you would move in a powerful way, that you'd use this church to be a light for Jesus in this day. Lord, that you would be strengthening, that you would be encouraging. We thank you that you will build your help, your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we claim your goodness and your promises, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.